It's kind of hard to believe that I'd be allowed to give another talk after Sunday. I know, I was planning on being benched. In fact, I pleaded with Pastor Philip to bench me, but no, he wouldn't do it. So the good news is, for listeners, hello listeners, we've got quite a few international listeners tonight. We've got United States, Finland still? Okay, we've got the UK and Australia, so it's quite a potpourri of listeners tonight. So the good news for everybody is I've disabled my emotional sensor chip, so anyone who's a Star Trek fan, like Data, I've taken the chip out of my head, so, you know, there'll be no crying during this talk. But it is in fact a follow-up on what I was talking about, not an apology, not a retraction, just a follow-up, because it is a complicated subject. But I wrote a little poem, a tribute to Pastor Tim and his love of dead poets. Being sad is not bad. Probably better than being mad. Even better than being a cad, or a lad, or a fad. I am glad. So yeah, tonight's talk is I am glad. So I figured there's a whole series I can give. I can just go on and on about ad-type things. In fact, it could be an ad for sad, mad, yeah. It's, okay, Psalm chapter 6. So we'll start where we started last time, just to recap previously on ER. I couldn't figure out how to get dad in there because I couldn't say I was a dad, but, you know, other people can use that later in case you want to, you know, extend the talk series, you know, to I am a dad. Because Pastor Philip can't give that talk yet, so, you know, there's an opening. okay, Psalm chapter 6, verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? I return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. And down in verse 8, depart from me all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping, the Lord has heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. So, you know, praise the Lord. The Lord does, in fact, hear our prayers. And all the people said, you know, we've just had some testimonies that things don't always happen as we would like, and that's good because it turns out when you get old enough to buy as many lollies as you can possibly eat, and you do it, you realise why your parents had to show some restraint. And, of course, you do it again because the first time was just, you know, it was a fluke. You know, surely you could eat $10 worth of raspberries or bananas or something. But no, it turns out you can't do it. And so you have to learn these lessons. You have to learn, okay, I understand that there are some things that I should wait for. And, of course, the Lord knows there's some things that we shouldn't wait for. That, you know, if you're about to have a car accident and you get a half a hallelujah out, you know, you're counting on the Lord to protect you there or teach you how to fly. Either way, you know, there's miracles happen. And so, you know, it's been useful for me to consider, you know, the journey that I've had over the last couple of weeks and the things that I've learned and to move on and never speak of them again. But it got me, you know, there was, I guess, at work this last few days, it's been really tense. And I was trying to figure out why it was really tense and people talking about quitting and it's all become too much. And I learned we've got an audit next week and so everyone's just had enough to safety people. So if you've ever worked in construction, you understand that safety people are annoying and they actually have no interest in safety. They just, yeah, creating their own job. And we had a big announcement from the safety manager, the HSC manager, about how he wanted to focus on real big ticket items. You know, really important things like, you know, working at large heights and actual dangerous things. Yeah, huh? Today I had to ask the question whether I needed to wear a hard hat to go from the office to my car. And I wasn't actually joking. So, you know, context. It turns out it's important. Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as you may have realised, I've been trying to bring out over my last few talks that people in the Bible are real people. And whilst we may elevate them to a great and lofty height and think they were awesome people, they weren't always that case. You know, David is the most commonly brought out one. But this is a story of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So, in fact, in verse 7, it's Paul saying, I fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Fantastic words. But then he gets down to verse 10, almost like his parting shot. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. In verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Okay, so Paul's pretty mad. You know, I don't know if Alexander the coppersmith, you know, what entirely could he do to make Paul that mad? But to sort of bring the whole Lord reward him according to his works suggests that Paul, at this moment of his, you know, glorious ending, really wants bad stuff to happen to Alexander the coppersmith. You know, we learnt that in verse 10 that some of the people that were with him are no longer with him, and that is the story of the fellowship. You know, it's like that. It is hard being a Christian, there's no doubt about it. It was considerably harder back in this day when, you know, you had to go out with no money, just the shoes on your feet, and count on the blessing of people where you were going around. That was Jesus' instruction. You know, you had to go and spread the word, the hope of salvation around. In this case, not everyone was up to the task. Happens at work, happens in your marriage, happens, well, not your marriage, but happens in marriages. You know, it's tough out there. It's tough out there. So what's there to be glad about? Well, in the case of being outside of the church, there's not that much to be glad about. You know, you can be glad that you've got two houses, a boat and a huge mortgage, and you're paying, you know, basically to buy a lawyer for your divorce because you're working away all the time. Or you can be in the fellowship. You can be surrounded by the love of God. You can be lifted up by the saints. You can be, you know, enriched by the testimonies. You can, when Pastor Philip's speaking, learn great things from the talks. You know, you can learn how to hit the poor lectern, which is, you know, I wasn't going to bring it up, but, you know, you're talking about why people didn't pick your hand. I'm like, we saw what happened with that hand. You know, so Paul was mad here. You know, he was a guy that did great things, but we've got to remember his story. He wasn't a nice guy. He was originally persecuting the Christians. He had an amazing transformation. He spent the rest of his life trying, I guess, to live up to the promise that had been given to him. But he held a grudge, and this is what's going on here. So these people, they weren't up to it. So, you know, it leads you to ask, you know, is, you know, in fact, not leads you to ask, people will proclaim as they're getting to the end of their tether that God's not doing enough in their life, that, you know, the saints don't love them like they think they should, that the church is just too demanding and I really want my own time to do my own thing. You know, we've all heard these things. We've all heard them. But it's not true. It is not true. God will do as much for us as we can possibly deal with. He will do it. But how many of us actually look in our hearts and ask ourselves, well, really, we're quitting on God, but we expect him to do stuff for us? Don't put your hands up. But, you know, pretty much all of us, I would think, in our lives have been in some desperate times and were like, God, I understand your promises. I can quote as many healings and miraculous things, but you're not here. What's going on? What have I got to learn from this situation that I'm in? You know, whether you're laid up in hospital or you're going through trials at work or, you know, family issues. You know, family is one of the most common things that we hear about, that there's stresses in the family. You know, apparently unlike anything that we've had in many generations back, that, you know, families just want to go off and do their own thing. So let's go to Lamentations, because why would you not? I was a bit disappointed, actually. There's this really optimistic stuff in Lamentations. Come on. I got sold a bill of goods. I was just going to drone on about Lamentations, and I opened up to this and I'm like, well, this is great. So I'm going to read it. So how do we overcome this feeling that, you know, that God isn't doing enough in our life? Well, we have to pour ourselves into God. We really do. We have to understand that what's happening to us is of the world, and what's going to happen to us is of God. And we always get a choice. Every single morning, we get a choice. Which way are we going to go? The left door or the right door? You may not have two doors, you may only have one door, in which case it's easy for you in the morning. But we have to decide who we stand for. Do we stand for the world? Do we stand for God? Every morning. Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. God is always looking out for us, and all the people said. He loves us. You know, the great thing about the Old Testament, if there would be a great thing about the Old Testament, would be how many times we get to see how God loves us. You know, how many times he tried to rebuild his relationship with Israel. It just, over and over again, I look at these things and I'm stunned, because not one person of us here would go through the things that God has gone through for his people. We wouldn't accept the rejection. We wouldn't accept the heartache. We wouldn't accept just the poor attitude when we do great things. You know, if you do something great for your children, you'd like at least a thanks mum or dad, you know, as they dust out the door. But he got none of that. And he kept coming back for more. That's his compassion for us. He understands, obviously, because he's the creator, that we need all the help we can get just to make it through the day. In verse 23, so his mercies, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, said my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Okay, so these are great verses, hidden under the guise of Lamentations do not read. It's like this joke book. But, you know, his mercies are new every morning. Every single morning we get a chance to start again. Every single morning where we can think back to how bad things were the day before, how bad they were, you know, a couple of weeks ago. You know, Shoshana giving her testimony about, you know, surviving on absolutely minimal amounts of money and getting blessed to come over here. One of the girls at work today asked me, she said, did you pay board when you left home? I said, well, kind of, but not in the way that you think. And she said, yeah, my mum wants me to pay board. She lives in a family of 10. I'm like, pay board? Move out, you know? And she was all bitter that she's finally got a job and now she's got to pay her way. I said, well, okay, I paid board because I joined the Air Force at 17 and a half and I left. And she's like, well, that would have been fun. I said, well, eventually it was. You know, eventually it was. But, yeah, I had to pay money to get yelled at on a 24-hour basis. Kind of like being married, apparently. Not that I'd know anything about that. So, yeah, every morning the Lord wants to re-establish his relationship with us. Are we up to it? Are we prepared to step up to God and, you know, high-five God? I mean, that'd look a bit weird, given an air high-five. Maybe you go the fist bump, you know. Maybe God's a fist bump guy or a dude handshake, you know. Every morning you get to do this. You get, thank you, God, it's a new day. What happened yesterday doesn't matter. Let's go again. Let's rebuild ourselves. Let's be glad that we're filled with the Spirit. Let's be glad that we're part of the family of God. You know, let's be glad that we have a promise that God's given to us. Let's be glad that Jesus died for our sins, took them all away. Let's start with a positive attitude. Let's pour that positive attitude out in our prayer. You know, as we're greeting the morning, we're talking to God. Let's be thankful that we made it through the night. You know, let's be thankful that he's got optimism in store for us, even if it's a bad day. It's, you know, God's going to do something for us, and all the people said. The great thing about being a Christian is we have no clue what God's plan and purpose is. None whatsoever. But the great thing about that, again, as we've heard in testimonies, is when we look back, by golly, we can see a clear path where God has moved pieces around, whether it's houses, you know, moving, whatever. You know, when I, you know, I've talked about this before, but when I put in to come to Perth, I didn't want to come to Perth. I didn't know anybody in Perth. I wanted to go somewhere else. I got sent to Perth. Literally sent out to Pierce Air Base. It rained for 2 weeks in a row. I had no car. Pierce is not a happy place, you know. It was just completely miserable. I'm like, what am I doing here? I had no clue. But, you know, before too long, I started to understand that, you know, through being filled with the Spirit, plan and purpose, that's why I was called to come to Western Australia. Show called to come to Bunbury. The Lord moves us where we need to be. And, you know, it's up to us to respect and praise him for that, even if you're in Bunbury. You know, how many of us here in Bunbury would have thought Bunbury was the last place we ever wanted to be? You can put your hands up for this. Seriously, I've met very few people that ever wanted to come to Bunbury for anything. They didn't even want to drive past it. They didn't want to drive through it, you know. There's this passionate hate for Bunbury. I love Bunbury now. You know? I love Bunbury because we've got the Saints here. I love Bunbury because it's not Perth. You know, there's always things you can be optimistic about. So praise the Lord that if you respect what he's doing in your lives, it's a simple thing and you go to where you've got to go. If you fight against it, well, it doesn't work so well. Okay, so the question here is if you, you know, if you're one of these people who wasn't having a great time, you're not happy with your lot, do you want to be great? You know, do you want to get some next level stuff going on? Because, you know, if you talk to Brent for very long about telemarketing and website design, you know, and he'll give you the yellow font of happiness and, you know, there's always more. You keep, the more you read down his pages of his website, it's like, oh, I want what he's selling. I've got no idea what it is, but I really want that. Driving lessons, not a problem. Stock market books, not a problem. I want it all. I want to buy everything he's got. You know, I want to be great at it. Instead, I bought nothing and look, you know, I'm just a complete failure. But do you want to become great? Who wouldn't want to become great? You know, people in the workplace, especially in construction, mining, that sort of thing, they are there for money. They're not there generally because they like their job. They're there because they want money. They want as much money as they can get so they can build houses, buy boats, jet skis, all that sort of stuff. They want to be great, independent. So what's the secret? Matthew 20. Yeah, send $29.95 and we'll tell you the secret to being great. Three easy self-study courses. Three? That doesn't seem like enough. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So first reason for being great, so you can be the boss. Everyone wants to be the boss so you can tell the minions what to do and you can just sit back in your ivory castle, you can, you know, have your hot and cold running dates or whatever it is that they would be eating at this time. You've got authority. But in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, and even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's the tip here. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Who do you have to serve? Each other. You know, we've got to serve the church. That's what Jesus is saying here, is that, you know, it might look, you know, all fun and bells and whistles being the pastor, but you're not in charge of anything. You're the servant of everybody. That's what you've been called to do. It's a hard job. Pastor Philip, we get an amen? He's asleep, yeah. You know, it turns out, as hard as you think it is to sit in a seat and sing choruses and listen to my talk, it's nowhere near as hard as being the pastor. It's nowhere near as hard. You know, as you, because you've, you know, as I said the other day, you're responsible for our collective souls. That's what you're charged with. It's not a promotion, you know. But this is what Jesus took. He didn't take just, you know, 20 people in Bunbury. He took responsibility for everybody, every possible person that was going to be born from that time on. He took responsibility for their sins, and it was a deal he was happy to do. You know, so this is what we're tasked to do. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. Mark chapter 10. Now, of course, it's not much of a sales pitch, you know. If you say, you know, on your website with the yellow font writing, you know, pay $29.95 per month and you can be a servant, not going to sell too many home study courses there, I don't think. Yeah. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, okay, it's the same scripture here, just really reinforcing that we are called to serve. We're called to serve either through outreach, you know, going out and spreading the word. You know, that's a pretty sort of foolish job to be in. No one respects you for being out there, do they? Do they respect you? Maybe every now and again, you know. I've had some chats with people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, you compare war stories and doors slammed in your face and stuff like that, and I ask them for some of their top tips of sitting there for 3 hours a day doing nothing. No one gets any thanks for that. So, you know, that's service. You know, whether it's doing little things in the hall, whether it's, you know, baking meals for people, looking after the, you know, the elderly, whatever. There's so many jobs in the church that require people to do them. Service. That's where the blessing starts to come in. You know, I wrote a note here based on, you know, modern Pentecost, where I've heard it said that, and I agree with this, in fact, the church is the hope of the world. Because without the church, there is no hope. Without the gospel being spread, there is no promise. There is just destruction and death. At some point, the Lord returns. That's it. It's all over. So the church is the hope of the world. So my question was, if you look at modern Pentecostalism, you look at TV evangelists, whatever, are we in bad shape? You know, probably. You know, that makes it even more important that we serve God, that we go out and we do our bit, that we pass on what we know, that you know, we make it very clear what God's plan and purpose is. Matthew chapter 5. I was trying to think if it was Glenys or not on Sunday. Did you give your testimony on Sunday, Glenys? Yeah, and I think you may have said something about you went to a Pentecostal church but they didn't speak in tongues that much. It wasn't a big deal. Or was it you? It occurred to me, how can you even call yourself a Pentecostal church if you don't have the whole speaking in tongues thing going? Why would you? Surely we can call consumer affairs for false advertising. You know, it's like, okay, I get that you don't want to go to a traditional church because that's not that great, but why would you go to a Pentecostal place hoping for the power of God? And, you know, it's just like, really, that's difficult. We don't like to talk about that. It upsets some of our people down in the back, you know. But it's also more upsetting that you hear Pastor Philip talk about, you know, he got filled with the Spirit after not really that much effort and he didn't care for it. And then you think about Marlise. Yeah. You know, it's like someone who is so, so keen to be filled with the Holy Spirit and it takes a long time. It's like, God, really? What is going on here? He doesn't care less, but yeah, again, he's made pastor now, so he's paying for it. Yeah, so, you know, our model is service. So Matthew 5:16, you know, again, the scripture from camp, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This, seriously, it is just, this is the scripture for today. It's a hard thing to do, but we need to own who we are. You know, we are Spirit-filled Christians. That's who we are. That's who we've been anointed to be. And that's our promise, that we go out and we tell people about this. So if we want to be great, we've got to not hide our light under a bushel. We can't be embarrassed to say we go to church. That can be hard. You know, we should be, you know, really pleased that we've been, you know, picked by God, handpicked by God to come to church, to be filled with the Spirit, to, you know, be responsible for, you know, looking after our brothers and sisters, making sure that as best as we can, we make it through one day after another day after another day. You know, that's you know, surely something to be pleased about, that, you know, you can help your brothers and sisters make it through the day. So let your light shine before men. Another corny saying, which actually turns out to be true, and something that I have trouble coming to grips with, but I'm getting better at it. You work for a company to make a living. Okay, so a lot of value that particularly men, but not just men, a lot of value that men have in themselves is their work. How much money they bring home, whatever, that's who they see themselves as being. But really, we come to church to make a life for ourselves. We come to church to save a life. And we come to church to praise a life, Jesus. You know, Jesus died for us. Praise God that he did that he had the strength to do that so that we could get something out of it. So, yes, work is important because, you know, you do need to live. We can't all get by on $80 a week, month, whatever. Fortnight. Can you even catch the bus for $80 a fortnight?
Yeah.
Okay.
You buses to catch.
All right. So, you know, church needs to be the centre of what it is that makes us happy. Not what we do on the outside. I mean, you can enjoy your work. I enjoy my work. But church, the family of God, that should be what's driving us. That should be where, you know, we build ourselves up, that we're really pleased that we see each other. That's one of the great things about convention, was always going to convention after a year and seeing people you knew from the year before still there. Praise God, they've made it through a year. And, you know, one year, another year, another year, until eventually a bunch of years have passed, you're like, praise God, all these people are still walking on. You know, but of course that's not always the case. Some of them are Alexander the coppersmith. You know, and it's like, what happened to Alexander? He was so strong in the Lord. What happened to Demas? You know, I can't believe that after all this time, Demas gave up. You know, don't let that be us. Let's keep ourselves driving on till the Lord's return. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, here in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? It requires all these people to do the work of God, all doing different things, all working together. Again, why? So that we, each of us, might be perfected, so that the ministry might be perfected, so that the body of Christ is edified. And all the people said, okay, and two out of three people, one out of three. Anyway, you know, is it not good to edify the body of Christ? Yes. Is it not good that we be perfected through the, you know, through the work of the church? Is it not good that we work for the ministry? All of these things are good. We may not like it, but they're good. It may be hard, but they're still good. I'm glad because, you know, I come from, again, my Air Force background. I like rules. I like understanding my structure. You know, I like knowing what it is I've got to do. So in defence, it's all, you know, your objectives, your requirements are all made reasonably clear. You know, you take the hill, you play volleyball, you play whatever it is, you know, you get in a ship and go somewhere. It's made clear to you what it is you've got to do. You go and do it. That's all you do. With your whole purpose, your whole being, you go and do this thing until you're told to do another thing. This was like in the church. We do this thing until there's another thing to do. That other thing will be after the Lord returns. But until now, this is what we've got. Okay, and here we are. We've arrived at the point of the corniest saying of the night. We are God's cobblers. I even highlighted in green because yellow didn't work. We are God's cobblers. What does that mean? Close. And yet, you know, it turns out that this pun has many different angles. It's a whole... In the church, our soul business is soul business. So you could go the fish soul, you could go the shoe soul, you know. We are God's cobblers. Okay, so why are we here? We're in it for the saving of our soul. We're in it for the saving of each other's souls. We're in the soul repair business, you know. We're in it to bring broken souls from the outside and lead them to a relationship with Christ. Of course, it's ridiculously corny, but, you know, it's one of those takeaway things that, you know, if you can laugh about it, if you can remember it, it reminds you why we're here. Galatians chapter 6. I'm glad that God's called me to make really bad puns. You know, there I was sitting on the roadside, you know, we'll make bad puns for food. But no, now I've been lifted up, anointed, and I can make bad puns from the platform. Well, actually, we don't have a platform, we just have a lectern, of course. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. So here's the trick. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Okay, the suggestion here clearly that it is hard to keep going on doing the work of God. You know, we read of the people that didn't make it to the end that Paul was unhappy about. But here it is, you know, if in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, you're only as good as your attitude between today and the Lord's return. The last 30 years don't matter. You know, you've overcome that time for sure. Praise the Lord. But you've got to overcome between now and the Lord's return. Every morning you get up, are you an overcomer? Are you not? Are you glad to be a Christian? Are you resentful of being a Christian? Is it causing you grief in your life? Is it causing you blessing in your life? Be glad. Okay, so, you know, why do we need all these people? Well, I put down here the quote that it takes a village to raise a child. It's no different in the fellowship. You know, everybody is required so that everybody can meet the Lord. We all have jobs to do. It could be sitting next to someone on Sunday. It could be giving the talk. It could be doing the communion. It could be doing follow-ups. It could just, you know, there's so many things it could be. But it takes all of us for all of us to see the Lord. That's what's required. So we'll finish in Ephesians chapter 4. It's really hard to say it's the ultimate scripture, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because it's not really the ultimate scripture. I don't know how you judge the ultimate scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Okay, so I read from 11 and 12 for the perfecting of the saints, but here in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's the key in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, the key here is it is hard out there. People are trying to deceive us out there, both in church and out of church. They're trying to, through the power of Satan, tear us away from what should be our first love. It's real, brothers and sisters. It is not made up fairy tales. It's, you know, the enticing words of man's wisdom is out there every day, whether it be in the workplace, down the local deli, the lady behind you at the supermarket that just wants to have a chat. You know, it's tricky out there. So don't be tossed to and fro. Be strong in your understanding of God's plan and purpose. Be strong in your understanding of why Jesus died. Be strong in your understanding that our sins have been washed away, that every day we get to start again, and every day God wants us to succeed. Thank you.